There are times, indeed, when I struggle with the cross being real. I commonly ask the question, am I really living sacrificially, as sacrificially for Him and giving as much to Him as He has given to me? How much has the cross really had an impact upon my life? Well, perhaps we can gain insight into the cross of Jesus by looking at the cross through His own eyes. And the best way that I know to do that is by looking at some of the words that Jesus spoke while He was on the cross. There were at least 7 occasions during that time frame of crucifixion when He spoke. One of them recorded in Matthew and Mark, 3 of them recorded in Luke's account, and 3 of them recorded in John's account. 7 total. And what I find remarkable is that there's not a word of bitterness in the tone of His voice, nor in the things that He said. In fact, hardly even a complaint. If there is a complaint, perhaps there was one, and that was that He said He was thirsty. First of all, we're probably most familiar with the statement that Luke records when he was praying for his executioners. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In fact, in Luke, the 23rd chapter, you recall that Jesus was being led to the place of execution. And Luke records that Simon, a Cyrenian, was compelled to bear the cross because Jesus could not bear it himself. And it says in verse 27 that a great multitude of people followed Him and women who had also mourned lamented Him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore and breasts which never nursed. And they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? Jesus said the real tragedy here is not what is happening to me, but first of all, what is going to happen to Jerusalem. I think He alluded to that, to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. If He were with us today, He would say the real tragedy is not what happened to me, but rather the sin of man. That is what Jesus had in mind on the cross. After a night of mockery and trials, and a morning of mockery and trials, and then there was the scourging where they lacerated His body. After all the pain and affliction, the foremost on Jesus' mind was those who were responsible for His death. Thinking about His mother, thinking about 2 thieves that hung on either side of Him, these criminals that cursed Him and swore it. Jesus was practicing what Jesus had taught in the Sermon on the Mount when He says, Love your enemies. When He said, Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I find that remarkable. Jesus isn't thinking about Himself, but He's saying, Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then in Luke, we also find that He was crucified. When He was crucified, that He came to the place called the Skull. Really, why it is called that is not known. Perhaps some say that there was a hill just outside of Jerusalem that had the shape of a skull. It was a place of execution. And there Jesus was crucified in the middle, and on either side were 2 criminals. In fact, according to Matthew's account, Matthew tells us that both of them reviled Him at the first. But it seems that there was one of them that had a change of heart, a change of mind. In fact, I find the faith of this man quite remarkable. Perhaps he had heard the words Jesus said, Forgive them. And he knew that perhaps there was some kind of potential in him, some kind of potential in Jesus. In fact, according to Luke's account in the 24th chapter, or the 23rd chapter, and beginning in verse 40, it says, in verse 40, But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, we are in the same condemnation, And we indeed justly receive the due reward of our deed, but this man has done nothing wrong. He recognized and acknowledged the innocence of Jesus, and then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He saw the potential that Jesus had and understood that he had a kingdom. Perhaps it was because they had placed a sign over him, King of the Jews, or perhaps it was because of the mockery as they mocked him as he claimed to be a king. And so Jesus was not incensed, first of all, at the mockery that at first this man had thrown at him. He was not incensed that this man at the very 11th hour, if you will, was saying, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He wasn't thinking about those things. But instead, he made this wonderful promise. Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. What remarkable unselfishness he had on the cross. And then there was the commitment to his mother. John says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Commonly, we find there were godly women that followed Jesus, and there was always that gentleness and that patience and that acknowledgement and their love, his love and appreciation for them. But the most precious would have been his mother. Humanly speaking, that would have been the case. Here was the one who gave him birth, gave him life, because of a miraculous conception. Here was the one who laid him in a manger. Here was the one who cared for him in his childhood. Often, I'm sure that Mary must have spoken to him about the patriarchs and about Moses and about the prophets, sharing with him words of the Old Testament. In fact, there is a song recorded in Luke chapter 1 that reveals to us that this very remarkable young lady had quite an understanding of the Old Testament and the law. And I'm sure that she would have taught her son. That would have been upon her mind. And can you imagine the sorrow that she must have felt and how much she must have grieved when she saw her own son hanging there on a cross? But who's Jesus thinking about? He's not thinking about his pain. He's thinking about her pain and her anguish. And in a sort of a testamentary disposition, I guess you might say, an exercise of family law, he places his mother under the care of John. But once again, I'm amazed at the unselfish spirit of Jesus. Now, the next two expressions, some say, suggest Jesus as our sin bearer. The first two, Jesus, our example. The next two, Jesus, our sin bearer. The scriptures record that Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. And some suggest that the first of these came at that very early hour, during the early time of his crucifixion. But at noontime, there was suddenly darkness over the land. Perhaps symbolic of the darkness and horror of sin. And during that time of darkness, there was silence from Jesus. But about 3 in the afternoon, in rapid succession, we find, if you will, the last 4 expressions of Jesus. The first of these, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some thought he was calling on Elijah. But the reality is that in Aramaic and Hebrew, we find that Jesus was calling upon God. Why have you forsaken me? There are 2 schools of thought with regard to this cry. Some say that he was crying because he had been abandoned by God, separated by God, estranged from God due to sin. And that now he is saying, why have you done this? Why have you forsaken me? Another school of thought is that this was nothing more than a hyperbole, That is, it wasn't that Jesus had, or not that God had abandoned him, but that Jesus felt that way. And actually, I sort of lean toward the latter, but I'll not tell you why. If you want to know why, I'll talk to you later about it. Except that the context of Psalm 22, we find that it was David who first offered that expression. God never abandoned David, but he felt that way. Regardless, I think the outcome is the same. Jesus feels abandoned, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Here we find that Jesus is offering this expression as our sin bearer, feeling abandoned, because he is bearing the weight and load and guilt of the sins of all mankind. And in addition to that, if there was any complaint on the cross, Jesus said, I thirst. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. I thirst. In fact, according to Matthew's account, early in the crucifixion, that he had offered they'd offered him a drink and he refused. For what reason, we don't know. Maybe it was because he wanted to be full of his faculties as he endured all of this upon the cross. That would be speculation. But finally, having endured several hours of this execution and pain, he said, I thirst. And they offered him this sour wine, put it on the hyssop, put it to his mouth. And it says, according to John's gospel, that he received this sour wine. This was for the fulfillment of Scripture. According to Psalm 22 and verse 15, the psalmist said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws, and you have brought me to the dust of death. And so Jesus said, I'm thirsty, to fulfill Scripture. And they offered him this sour drink. Some say that the thirst is symbolic of a soul that is separated from God. Oftentimes Jesus would talk about living water. He would talk about spiritual thirst and what he could provide. And so Jesus said, I thirst. Finally, if the first three are examples of Jesus, 4 and 5, Jesus our sin bearer, the last two, Jesus our conqueror. So when he received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. To me, the most momentous occasion of the cross with these very words, the verb tenses express something like an achievement with lasting results. You remember the Hebrew writer would talk about in the book of Hebrews, time and time again under the law, there was the offering of the lamb over and over and over again under the Old Testament economy. But now, once and for all, the Lord was offered as an atonement for sin. An achievement with lasting results. It is finished. And according to Matthew's account, it says that the veil of the temple then was rent from the top to the bottom. That veil had stood symbolically between man and God for centuries. But now God has opened the veil. And he has given us the privilege, you and me, sinful men, he has given us the honor and the privilege of drawing near to God. The atonement has been offered, the sacrifice for sin forever given, and now we have the honor and privilege of drawing near to God. I have accomplished my mission, Jesus said. It is finished. And finally, there was the surrender. He cried with a loud voice. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. I commit my spirit. Death claimed him, but not as a victim, but as a victor, as a conqueror. In fact, it's interesting that in none of the accounts do we find the word death used. Mark says he breathed his last. Matthew says he cried with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Luke says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and he breathed his last. And John says he gave up his spirit. I like that. He gave up his spirit. He bowed his hand, bowed his head, and he surrendered his spirit to the Father. He could have escaped it all. He could have summoned 12 legions of angels. He could have come down from that cross at any time that he so desired. His own free choice, by his own free choice, he was willing to give his own life. He is our conqueror. It is finished. The task is done. The redemption of man is accomplished. And now it is left to us to come humbly to the cross, deserving judgment, and receive the grace and forgiveness and mercy that he offers. And that's why we gather together every Lord's Day for that purpose. We come to memorialize his death, to refresh our minds and to remember our loving and wonderful Savior and what he has given for us. And at this time, after a song, we're going then to be partaking of that memorial supper.